If you recall, in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, we're not done with Acts chapter 4 yet, but Peter brings up the resurrection over and over. He does so in Acts chapter 2. The resurrection is not an appendage to anything. It's the central focus of our entire faith. That's how important it is. And tonight, I'm going to give you eight things. How's that for a choice word, things? Eight things the resurrection of Jesus, what? Guarantees. And I hope to remind you of many things tonight and maybe even teach you some things. If you're new here or visiting, these are so important, but we certainly need reminded of these because I think we get so caught up in repetition that we forget what's true. We forget what is important. So let me move right along here because I obviously have a lot to cover from a scriptural standpoint. Sorry if it's too small for you. I don't have it up on the screen, like I said. I squeezed out as much as I could. You see some ellipses where I put three dots to shrink things down so everything fits on two halves of a sheet of paper. I think I have these logically too. There's a logical progression here that I think will help as well. But let's look at number one here. Eight things the resurrection of Jesus guarantees. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus guarantees that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Right? Jesus said things and they came true. And it was the most profound thing that could come true of anything. Someone was talking about President Trump this week. It's funny people talk about him. But they were saying what 9 presidents promised to move the where are the ambassadors, though? That's what I'm... The embassy, sorry. I'm losing all of... I have like 4 words that I know right now, but plus I'm tired. Wednesday nights, right? But the embassy, they, over and over, all these different presidents promised to do it in their time. President Trump actually moved the embassy to Jerusalem and recognized Jerusalem as their official capital. And that's like hugely profound. That's one of the amazing things he's done. And I'm, like I said, just so you know, I didn't vote for him last time. I just couldn't bring myself to do it. I didn't know him, and what I knew of him, I didn't like. So this isn't about presidential politics. I'm just being honest here. But Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, and I wish I could read it in the order in the Greek, but let me just read it here. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and what? And I've underlined at least some of the pertinent information, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection of the dead. We have a phrase in our culture called, it sounds like this, talk is cheap. Lots of people claim a lot of things, but Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. It proved that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. And by the way, the Greek actually, the four words, Jesus Christ our Lord, occurs at the end of verse 4. It's actually, if you're familiar with music, I only know a very little about music, but there's something called a crescendo, where something gets louder and louder, and Paul is actually building up. Let me read it again. Let's see, I'm figuring out. Concerning his son, you see where that is there? Concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how it states it. It's just like, boom! The resurrection proved that Jesus is who he says he is. And that makes all the difference. That is why you are here tonight. That's all that matters. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you'd be better off binge-watching Gilligan's Island. Some of you know, what's Gilligan's Island? Never mind. I mean, but because he's risen from the dead, it guarantees eight things. One is that he is who he says he is. Talk is cheap. Jesus did more than talk. He said, you tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it back up. And they're like, yeah. They put guards around it, everything, and he rose from the dead. And remember, his disciples didn't even believe it, right? It wasn't the disciples pulling a fast one. They were like, didn't believe it when they were told. But ultimately they did, and he appeared to them, and they're like, you are the Son of God. All right? So that's the big one there, and that's the first one. And again, these build. The second one you can guarantee because of the resurrection of the dead is the Bible is true. The veracity of Scripture. Jesus taught these things. If Jesus is who he says he is, and he is because of the resurrection of the from the dead, you can believe everything else he says. Look at Matthew 28, 5 through 7. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And these are my favorite words in probably all of Matthew. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, you can take whatever Jesus says to the bank. You can rest your time and all of your eternity in what Jesus has said. Matthew 5:18, Jesus says this about the word of God. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. He's giving you a time frame here. Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, the smallest letter, one tittle, the smallest distinguishing mark of a letter, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Let me ask you this. Just verify for me, is heaven and earth still here? Then you can count on everything that God has said. And that's why you need to be reading your word, the word of God, every day. Because you cannot count on what anybody else says. Right? If I hear anyone say anything, and the sky's blue, I'm going to go out and look. In our day, you can't hardly trust anyone or anything, right? Especially if it has the label news on it, right? So the Bible is true. That guarantees it because Jesus is who he says he is, and therefore whatever he says is true, and he says not one jot or tittle that will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And to me, it's like the foundational statement is, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. And you can take everything else as absolute truth because if Jesus said it, it's true. Number three, now this is something you may not think about. People oftentimes talk about in salvation and evangelism, they'll say, well, if you believe in Jesus, you'll live forever. And that's true, but do you understand that people that don't believe in Jesus will also exist forever? We are eternal beings. We have a finite beginning, but we have no end. All right? And you have to grab onto this. I keep putting this down, and then I have to have a little, a little treasure hunt up here. That's why they make it silver, I guess. I don't know, man. But listen, every person will be resurrected. Did you know that? Every person will be resurrected, not just saved people. Every person will be resurrected. Every person exists forever. The issue is how. What is your relationship to God determines how you exist forever, but you will never cease to exist. Everyone here, you think you're old now. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, it won't matter because we won't care. Because time will not matter. Because you will exist forever. Let's look at a couple verses. I guess I just have one here. This again is right out of Jesus' words. John 5:28-29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, circle all maybe if you want to do that, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. So anyone that has died and everyone that has died, and notice here, those who have done good to the what? What? To the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the of condemnation. Who's going to be resurrected? Everybody. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that there is a resurrection, there is an afterlife, and everyone will be resurrected. Revelation 20 I have there. It's a horrible passage. Revelation 20:11-15. It starts like this anyway. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open. And another book was open, which is called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by the things which were written in the books. And then it goes on to say, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were all judged, each one according to his works. That leads me to number 4. Every person will be judged for his or her sins. A lot of people live today like there is no life after they die. That is an evolutionistic, atheistic way to look at life. And I would say probably at least a good number of people on this earth believe that way. Listen, can I tell you a secret? It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what they believe. They will still answer to God. They will still be resurrected, number 4, and they will still answer to God for their sins. I've already mentioned John 5, the, you know, the resurrection to those who do good, which you're like, well, do I fit? Right? And those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And then at Revelation 20 talks about everyone being judged by their works. Every person will be judged for his or her sins. Hebrews 9, and you're familiar with this passage most likely, verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed for men once to die, But after this, the judgment, notice it's the middle of a sentence, it's not the end of the sentence. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Now I've underlined the first part here that you're probably most familiar with in this passage. Once you die, it's not over. What comes next? Judgment. Judgment, right? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment, right? Revelation, and here's, I'll read it in more detail and probably more accurately here, but this is a passage worth memorizing because it'll motivate you to see people differently. Then I saw a great white throne in Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. I underline that for you. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. How many were judged? Each one. How were they judged? According to his works, individually. You will not answer for somebody else's bad. You will answer for your own. That's called justice. Right? That's called fair. Right? I don't want to pay somebody else's taxes or ticket. I don't want to suffer anybody. But God says everyone pays for their own works and they're all recorded in some way. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. Paul says this, as a believing apostle here, therefore we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done. What? In the body. That's in this lifetime. Anyone here have a body? Yeah, some of you do. Good. Two of you. That's good. The rest of you need either a science class or need to go visit the doctor. Right? Of course, we all have bodies. In the body, God is evaluating what you do physically in the body in this life. According to what He has done, each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what He has done, whether good or what. Now, I believe that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. But I believe I can lose the rewards that I can earn or the opportunity for rewards by my bad behavior. And the Bible says, when it talks about the Bema Seat or the judgment seat of Christ, that some people will be saved because they're saved by what Jesus has done. Not what they have done, but they will have absolutely no rewards for what they have done in this life. They will be saved yet so as by fire, right? The Bible says. You're not saved by works. You're saved by what Jesus has done. But you are, as we've sung tonight, and in keeping them there is great reward. Hey, that sounds like a consistent idea through the Bible. And in not keeping them, there is what? I would suggest there's a great loss of reward. And that's for eternity. Matthew 25. And I kind of gave you snippets here. Jesus is talking again. He uses the term Son of Man quite a bit. It's actually a term from the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, that identifies Him as the Son of God, the Messiah. So it sounds weak, but it's actually one of the most profound things he can call himself. So he's talking about himself when he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he didn't do that the first time, right? He came as a lowly baby, right? Not a good circumstances and all that. You know, the only people that visited him was the shepherds that night. And then later on it was the wise men. And that elicited a murderous king's actions, right? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Right? Revelation 20, we didn't finish it, but it's verse 15 says, the death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what Jesus is talking about. The lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now let me give you a little insight on this one. That last sentence there, circle everlasting and circle eternal. These will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What's the difference between those two words? In English, they're spelled differently. In Greek, they're the exact same word. So whatever everlasting life means, whatever everlasting or eternal life means, eternal, it means the same thing for eternal punishment. A lot of people say that hell is only for a time and then they're done away. And it's like, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's an eternal punishment. Boy, isn't this great news? It's horrible news, right? Eight things the resurrection of Jesus guarantees. Jesus is who he claimed to be. The Bible, therefore, is true. Every person will be resurrected. Every person will be judged for his or her sins. But I have better news. Turn your sheet over. You know that if I have to pick one chapter of the Bible, I will pick Romans 4. It's my favorite passage. I'm not in the favorite verse. That's verse 5. But look at number 5 here. Another thing that Jesus' resurrection guarantees is that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. The resurrection is affirmation that Jesus' death paid it all. Romans 4, verse 20 through 25, and he, and it's speaking of Abraham all the way through the book, the chapter 4 of Romans, and he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in belief. I don't know why they don't call it unfaith and faith or whatever, but unbelief is the same word with an A in front of it. So, but was strengthened in belief, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed the promise of God, and it was accounted for him for righteousness. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Can I say that again? He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God could do. He was fully convinced that God meant what he said and could do what he said. That's faith. That's belief. Now it goes on to say this. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. He was given righteousness. Imputed to him. It was assigned to him. He didn't earn it. But look at this is cool. Did you know that this was written for you? Too? It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Matthew, this is written for you, too. Me. Even Pastor Jim. Every one of you. This is written. If you're a believer or an unbeliever, understand this. What it goes on to say is, it shall be imputed to us who what? Believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, because of Kevin's sins and your sins. Jesus had to go on the cross. He had to die on the cross. But notice, he was raised because of what? Our justification, our having been declared righteous. That's the imputation. Kevin gets Jesus. I've used this over and over. On my report card, I've earned an F. But because I believed on the death of Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins and rose again, I get Jesus A+. I didn't do anything to earn it, but it's imputed to me. I am justified tonight. I don't know if you know this or not, but I have an A+ on my report card. And it was given to me. And if you're a believer, you have an A+ too. Because it is given to you. It's imputed to you. It's transferred to your account. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He was crucified, delivered up because of our offenses. He was raised because of our justification. And it says, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's the point. I've told you before, yes, Jesus died, but if all he did was die, you're missing the gospel. Jesus died in what? He rose again. He's the Son of God. He's the one who's the sin bearer, and it proved that. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. That's guaranteed. Number six. Again, hopefully this is kind of logical, but we have a very important, and I might add, urgent decision to make. Every one of us. If we're all sinners, and we're all going to be resurrected, and we're all going to answer for our sin. That is horrible news. I don't care how good of a goody two-shoes you are, or how bad. We all deserve the lake of fire. But if Jesus paid for our sins, we have a decision to make, and it's an urgent decision. Why is it an urgent decision? Ted, you're kind of morbid, but you're absolutely right. You don't know when you're going to die. How many know people that have died young? I remember in the Army, I shared with a guy named McKee. We did our physical training. I tried to share the gospel with him a few times. He was living off base with another soldier and his wife. You can make a little money that way. All he had to do was come in and sign out. He was going home for 30 days and going to Germany, and both of them got T-boned by a train and died that morning. Young towhead, blonde, good-looking kid, nice, everybody liked him. You don't know when you're going to die. And life goes faster than you'd ever dream. Even if you died a very old age, you're shocked at how fast it's gone. President Reagan used to speak at funerals and talk about the brevity of life. You have a very important decision to make. Each of us does, because each of us has to give an account, right? John 3, and again, probably my second favorite chapter in all the Bible, it's verses 16, 17, 18, and verse 36. For God so loved the world, and I take the world as all people of all time, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever what? Believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is good news. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Jesus to send people to hell. It says here, he sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved or rescued or delivered. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. What do we have to do to be condemned? Nada. You don't have to do anything. We're already condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned. If you believe in Jesus, who he is and what he's done, his death and resurrection for your sins, the Bible says that you are delivered, you are saved, and that's the reason Jesus came the first time. That's why Christmas had to happen, so that Jesus could take on flesh and die in our place. Let me read this verse again. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He, and this is verse 36 now, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Right? There's two groups of people in the world by what Jesus just said here. Those that believe and are not condemned. Those that believe and have eternal life, and those that don't believe and are condemned to eternal punishment. Which group are you in? You need to decide to believe on who Jesus is. He's the Son of God who came to die on the cross and rose again so that your sins and my sins can be taken care of, paid for. Can I give you one other tidbit from John 3? No one's voicing like loud vocal rejection here. Verse 19, it comes right after verse 18. It's probably one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible, because Jesus just said, all you got to do is believe in me. I didn't come so that you were condemned. I came so that you could be saved. He who believes in me is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. Verse 19 says this. This is the sad part. And this is the condemnation. That the light has come into the world. The truth has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And it goes on to say, for everyone practicing evil hates the light. Do you understand why much of the United States, for example, doesn't want to hear about the truth? Because they hate the truth. Why? Because the Bible says their deeds are evil. They've rejected it. Let me give you two more passages under number 6 here. After Lazarus died, Jesus went, and before he raised him from the dead, this is what he says. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, and I think it was Mary, but it might have been Martha, you'll have to check. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who what? Believes. That sounds like a theme, right? That sounds like something that's sticking in your head. He that believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? How many remember Dr. M.R. DeHaan from the radio Bible class? He interpreted this passage this way. He said, Jesus is talking about the rapture here, because there's two groups of people, those that die and those that never die. Right? He says this because Though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You know, that some people will be alive when Jesus comes at the rapture, and they will literally never, ever, ever die. They will not go through physical death. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3, we then also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul says, he quotes out of the Old Testament, but he says, there's not a better time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ than right now, because you don't have tomorrow. Number 7. These two are for believers. And they're guarantees once again. Number 7, each believer has freedom from the power of sin. Did you know that? The Bible is without hesitation in this area. Romans 6 is worth memorizing the whole chapter. But here's Romans 4, and I have shrunk it some so that it fits. But starting with verse 4 of Romans chapter 6 to verse 13, Paul says this, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, you get that? Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you see that the resurrection is tied with how you live today, that we should walk in newness of life? And he's talking about right now, not when we all get together in heaven, right? For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, if I can put it in this terminology, if you've believed in Jesus, his death counts for you. That's how it works. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Not just after, but now at some level. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. How was it crucified? By belief. His death counted for us. That's how it works. That the body of sin may be done away with. That we should, you might want to underline this part, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then a little bit of explanation. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You can't sin once you die. I guess there's one plus for dying there. Yeah. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, and it's past tense, how did we die? Through belief again. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead. Again, a reference to the resurrection again. He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So then he applies it. And I bolded all the commands. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who was Paul talking to? People in heaven or on earth? It's not a hard question. On earth, right? He says, you consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. And notice here, then he commands them. He's not even suggesting, he's telling them this. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign. Be your king in your what body? Your mortal body, this body. You can pinch yourself, slap yourself, raise your hand, but don't speak in tongues. You know, whatever, but that body, this body right here, right? Do not let sin. He's commanding us. He's not just suggesting it. He says, you have, because Jesus has risen from the dead, you no longer have to serve sin, and he commands you, don't let sin be your king anymore. Don't let it reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. You don't have to obey sin anymore. And notice he goes on to say, do not present your members, your body parts, as instruments of tools of unrighteousness to sin. Don't use your body, any part of your body, as a tool for unrighteousness. Your body is a tool set for God now, not for Satan. It says here, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. You might want to underline that. As being alive from the dead. The resurrection of the dead guarantees that you have freedom from sin. You have to reckon, you have to refuse, and you have to turn over yourself to the, for use for God. But you do not have to sin. It says in your members, your body parts as instruments of righteousness to God, as a toolbox for God's good. That's a guarantee. You don't have to serve sin anymore. If you serve sin, it's by choice, not because you have to. That's how powerful your salvation is, and that's how powerful the resurrection is. You've already died to sin. You no longer have to serve sin. Wow. Number 8, and last. Each believer has a newly assigned life focus. Because of the resurrection, your whole life is to change. Number 8, each believer has a newly assigned life focus. Let me read, and you need to read all of Colossians 3, 1 through 10, and I've taken out stuff again, but and I've bolded the commands, but it says here, if then you were what? Raised with Christ. He's talking right now, past tense, and it's like, how am I raised with Christ? By belief. When you believe on Jesus, his death counts for you, and guess what? His resurrection counts for you. At some level, it frees you from sin, and it obligates you to have a different direction in life. If then you were raised with Christ, and you could say it this way, if you're a believer in Jesus, because then you died and rose again with Jesus, here's the command, be seeking, it's present tense, those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. God tells you, you no longer have your focus on earth. Your focus is on eternity. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Then he says this, it's your pursuit and then your ponderings, right? Set your mind on things above. Now, a lot of us know a lot of trivia. I believe you need to stop working on learning all the trivia and set your mind on things above, because the Bible goes on to say not on things on the earth. Right? Our goal is not to see all the little details we can remember. Our goal is to set our mind on things above. In fact, our command is to set our mind on things above. And it also contrasts and says, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died, past tense, how? Through belief. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, and it goes on to say this, another command, kill, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, these are not your body parts now. It's other things. It's your inclinations, fornication or sexual sin, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry, right? Living for things, living for money, and you don't even have to get them. It's just what drives you. And then I skip two verses, I think, that. But it says now, but now you yourselves are to put off. It uses a picture of almost taking off clothes or armor or something, this bad stuff, this poison or whatever. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And it, read the rest of the passage, but it talks about, and such were some of you. It talks about, this is what unsaved people do, and we no longer have to or should be walking that way. Not bad guarantees for a resurrection, right? Jesus is who he claimed to be, and that's guaranteed. And you can believe anything else, but it doesn't change the truth. The Bible is true. Because Jesus is who he says he is, everything he said is true. And will come to pass. And I'm like, it's pretty brainless to see all that's happening. It fits the Bible. You don't have to squeeze events into the Bible. The Bible tells you what's going on. Number three, every person will be resurrected. Every person will live forever. It's where and how they're connected to God. Eternal punishment or eternal presence of the Lord on the new earth here. God is going to create a new earth. Every person will be judged for his or her sins. Good news is Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He took our judgment, our condemnation, and paid for it. We have a very important, urgent decision to make. That's a guarantee, too. You have to make that decision. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, as the one who came from heaven, died on the cross, and paid your sins as God said he did, and rose again for you and your sins. Each believer now has freedom from the power of sin. You can't say the devil made me do it. If you sin, you must say, I've chosen to do this. Because as a believer, I no longer have to serve sin, right? That's what the Bible says. And God wants us to yield ourselves as a toolbox for God, not for a toolbox for Satan. We no longer have to serve sin. That's good news, not bad news. And number eight, each believer has a newly assigned life focus. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Our focus is otherworldly. Starts here in the Word of God. You have to immerse yourself in the Word of God. You will not see clearly apart from the Word of God. You cannot see clearly. It is your light. It is your lamp. You need to be in your Word. And I encourage every believer, if possible, to read through the Bible every year. I wish I was faster reading so that I could read through the Bible. Some people do it every month. I'm not that fast. But I wish that we would immerse ourselves in it, because it's only then that we see God for who he is and understand what God says and why he says it and what he expects of us. And by and large, most people throughout time have ignored what God says and ignored who God is, even the people of God in the Old Testament who knew him very directly. Don't underestimate your heart and the power of your heart. All right, thank you for your attention tonight. I hope it was worthwhile. It ties in with Acts, which I enjoy doing. Peter brings up the resurrection. You cannot talk about Christianity without the resurrection. It is the central focus of the gospel. It's the central focus of your life. It's the central power of your life. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so very much for your word, and we wish we knew it better. But thank you for teaching us what we do know and what we can study. Help us to be people of the word. I pray, Lord, that if someone here tonight doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they would understand the urgency that is necessary. Lord, that people need to know and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or they are condemned already. And I pray, Lord, if we are believers, that we would walk in otherworldliness, seeking what is above and setting our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Lord, may we revel in and delight in freedom from sin in this life. And may we lead others in doing so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.